Good evening, listeners. In this series of tapes, we propose to set before you some of the fundamental prophecies of the Word of God. We will deal with such matters as the significance of the return of the Jewish people back to their land, the great crisis that is impending over the nations, the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in power, and the setting up of the kingdom of God. In order to present these in a systematic way, we propose to take one section of the scriptures and expound upon it. That section will be Ezekiel chapters 33 to 39. This section of Ezekiel's prophecy can be styled the prophecies of the restoration, because there Ezekiel is showing how that Yahweh will restore the greatness of Israel as it was in the past. And he is showing there how by the great crisis of the last days, the grand purpose of Almighty God shall be ushered in. So that our series of tapes will not merely deal with these fundamental prophecies of the Word of God, but also, in addition, will expound upon this section of the prophecy of Ezekiel, a most important section. I want you to follow with me very closely as we turn to the Word of God and show how that there is presented in these prophecies a great contrast. For example, we are most of us familiar with the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, and we have read of the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. But we possibly do not appreciate the great contrast that Ezekiel is presenting in these chapters that we have described as the prophecies of the restoration. Now look at it this way. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 1, you have the statement made concerning the purpose of Yahweh, that the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And so we are introduced to a great and mighty ruler who will plunge the world into war and bring about this crisis of the last days. He is styled the prince of Rosh, Meshach and Tubal. And he battles with another prince that already Ezekiel has presented in his prophecies. But that prince is a shepherd prince. And so in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, verses 23 and 24, Yahweh through his prophet declares, I will set up one shepherd over them, that's Israel, and he shall feed them. This is the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even my servant David, my beloved servant, or my servant the beloved, he shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd, and I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David, my servant the beloved, a prince among them. And the great contrast of these chapters is this, that this shepherd prince battles successfully with the mighty prince of Rosh, Meshach and Tubal. There are other contrasts in these chapters that we will present. For example, in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, and verse 13, we read that Yahweh will bring Israel out of its graves. Ye shall know that I am Yahweh when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. So it is his intention to bring Israel out of their graves, out of their political graves. On the other hand, when we turn to the 39th chapter of Ezekiel, and verse 11, we find that Gog's host is going to be buried in graves. Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 11, And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. So at the very time when the graves of Israel are opened up, there is a grave dug for the host of Gog. Again, we read in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel how that Israel will be gathered together for life. But in the 39th chapter of Ezekiel, Gog's host is gathered together for death. In the 38th chapter of Ezekiel and verse 8, we read concerning the people of Israel that they will be brought back from the sword. On the other hand, in the 21st verse of that same chapter, we learn that Gog's host will be delivered under the sword. And so we read, I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord Yahweh. So that whereas Israel is called back from the sword, the sword is drawn out against Gog. In the 37th chapter of Ezekiel and verse 7, the prophet said, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise and the whole shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. So that here we read how that the bones of Israel shall come together. But in the 39th chapter of Ezekiel and verse 15, we read that the bones of the Gogian host will be shaken apart. And so we read that the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. So that whereas in one chapter we read that the bones of Israel come together bone to his bone, we learn in the chapter 39 how that Gog's host is going to be disintegrated and scattered throughout the land, so that all that remains of them are these bones that shall be found throughout the land, and they shall be buried in the valley of Hamon Gog. So we find that there is a remarkable contrast in these chapters of the restoration presented from Ezekiel chapter 33 and 39. And they have a most important significance in relation to the developing crisis among the nations. Now in presenting this, we want to first of all introduce you to the man Ezekiel. Ezekiel is set forth in his prophecies as a man of sign. He was a man of indomitable courage, who remained undeterred by the fiercest opposition. In the third chapter of his prophecy, verses 8 and 9, we are told that. Because there we read, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces," the faces of Ezekiel's enemies, "and thy forehead strong against their forehead. As an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." So he was a man of indomitable courage who remained undeterred by the fiercest opposition. He was commissioned to proclaim the purpose of Yahweh, whether the people heeded his message or not, and he faithfully carried out his work. In the second chapter of his prophecy, verses 5 to 7, we have this commission. "And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." Now that was the duty of a prophet. He had to go forth and proclaim the words of Yahweh, irrespective as to whether people hearkened to it or not, irrespective as to whether people liked it or not. Faithfully and courageously he had to set before the people the words of Yahweh, that they might take heed thereto. As far as Ezekiel is concerned, we read that he was not fluent in speech, and that words did not easily come from his lips. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 26, we are told this. There Yahweh says to the prophet, "I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, and thou shalt be dumb, and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house." And so he was a dumb prophet. He was not fluent in speech. Words did not easily come from his lips. But when they did so, they were weighty and impressive. And what he lacked in fluency, he made up in action, for he dramatized many of the prophecies he proclaimed by enacting them before the people. Later, after the fall of Jerusalem, when his predictions had been vindicated in part, he found himself speaking much more fluently, setting before the exiles the thrilling message of coming restoration and glory, when the land, the people, and the temple will be again brought back from the curse resting upon them. And so when he spake of the future glory of Israel, his tongue was loosed, and he spake with greater fluency. Ezekiel was held in high esteem by the Jews of the captivity, even though they were loath to heed his message. We learn this from the 33rd chapter of his prophecy, and at verse 31. And there again the prophet was told, "They, the people, shall come unto thee as the people cometh, and they shall sit before thee as my people, and they shall hear thy words, but they will not do them, For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their own covetousness. And so the people came to Ezekiel. They delighted to listen to his words. They sat before him and hearkened unto what he had to say. But they did not do it. With their mouth they spake of love, but their heart went after their covetousness. Ezekiel was a man of sign. His name is significant. It means God that is ale will strengthen. And added to his name was a title that he adopted, even Son of Man. This title is found nearly 100 times in his book. And so when we add his name to his title, we have this sentence, God will strengthen the Son of Man. We recall that the title Son of Man was one that the Lord Jesus Christ also adopted. And in Ezekiel we have a man that typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ also, we read in the 80th Psalm and verse 17, that he is the Son of Man whom thou, Yahweh, madest strong for thyself. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have one whom ale did strengthen, that he might successfully combat the forces of sin and wickedness that was manifested all about him. Yahweh strengthened him, and therefore, because of this, he was able to overcome the forces that were ranged against him. And so Ezekiel uses this title almost 100 times throughout his prophecy. And we have a very familiar example of this in the 38th chapter of his prophecy. In verses 1 and 2 we read, "And the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog." Ezekiel, the son of man, is told to set his face against Gog. Now actually, it will be the Lord Jesus Christ that will perform this. It will be Christ who shall oppose Gog and overthrow him when he comes into the land. So Ezekiel, though he is directly addressed in this verse, really is addressed because he typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, as the typical son of man, he sets his face against Gog. The prophecy in its fullness, in its antitypical sense, will be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel, like the Lord Jesus, was a priest, though of a different order. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Ezekiel is a priest after the Aaronic order. Also like the Lord Jesus, Ezekiel commenced his public ministry at the age of 30 years, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ likewise commenced his public ministry when he was about 30 years of age. Ezekiel was married, as we are told in the 24th chapter, verse 18, and he lived in his own house at Tel Abib, as we read in chapter 8 and verse 1. He was one of those captives that had been taken into Babylonia and had been settled in the region of Tel Abib. There he had his own dwelling place, and there he was among the elders of the captivity. Now let us, just as an introduction, give a brief outline of the whole of the prophecy of Ezekiel. It can be divided into five parts. In the first part, from chapters 1 to 3, we have Ezekiel's commission. In chapters 4 to 24, we have judgment proclaimed upon guilty Jerusalem. In chapters 25 to 32, we have judgment on the nations. In chapters 33 to 39, we have the prophecies of the restoration. And in chapters 40 to 48, we have the glorious consummation. The whole theme of Ezekiel's prophecy is the manifestation of divine glory. In the first three chapters, where we have his commission set forth, we have the glory appears. And so we have the vision of the cherubim in chapter 1. We have the commission that was given unto Ezekiel in chapter 2. We have his duty set before him in chapter 3. And so the glory appears. In chapters 4 to 24, however, where we have the judgment pronounced upon the city of Jerusalem, we learn how the glory would depart from the nation of Israel. Take as an example what you read in chapters 10 and 11. And there Ezekiel sees the glory of Yahweh slowly departing from the doomed city of Jerusalem. And so in these chapters, we have the glory departing. In chapters 25 to 32, however, when judgment is proclaimed upon the nations surrounding Jerusalem, we have the glory hidden. It's hidden, but it nevertheless manifests its power. And in the course of these chapters, chapters 25 to 32, we have prophecies against seven nations who had mocked at Israel's distress, and we are told how the hidden glory would strike them down. In chapters 33 to 39, these chapters that are concerned with the restoration, we have the preparation of the glory to be manifested again in the earth. And finally, in chapters 40 to 48, in the millennial house of prayer that is to be set up in Jerusalem, we have the return of the glory back to the land once again. So Ezekiel's prophecy commences with the appearance of the glory. It continues with the glory departing and being hidden, and then preparing for a return. And finally, in the final section of the prophecy, we have the return of the glory in the millennial house of prayer for all nations. We have those thrilling words of Ezekiel chapter 43, where the prophet is taken, as it were, into the very precincts of the temple. And he is told in verse 4, "And the glory of Yahweh came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is towards the east. And the glory of Yahweh filled the house." And so in these chapters, Ezekiel is taken right into the future. He sees the house of prayer for all nations built in Jerusalem. He sees a more glorious temple than ever existed in the past. And he sees that temple flooded with the glory of Yahweh, that glory that he had seen in the first chapters, but which had slowly disappeared from the city of Jerusalem as that guilty, doomed city came to its end. He lived at a time when the glory had departed, but he lived to see a prophecy that predicted the return of glory back into that city once again. Here is an interesting feature. He saw the glory originally as the Shekinah glory that shone between the cherubim and over the mercy seat in the most holy of the temple. But the glory that is to return to the city of Jerusalem is a different form of glory. We read in this 43rd chapter, verse 2, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory." So here we have the glory returning, but in a different form. It returns in the form of a great company of people, a company of people who manifest the glory of Yahweh, and who enter into that temple to fill it full of glory. The greatest member of this company will be the Lord Jesus Christ. But every member of that glorified community will manifest the glory of Yahweh. So we read in the 5th chapter of Romans and verse 2, those words of the Apostle Paul, that we are in hope of the glory of God. Because we are in hope of the glory of God, we can look forward confidently to the time when Ezekiel's temple shall be filled with glory. And we can hope that we may so order our lives that we may be among the company that shall manifest that glory in the age to come. We propose now to deal specifically with the prophecies of the restoration. These take us from chapters 33 to 39. First of all, we will set out before you the 10 divisions into which these chapters can be divided. Number 1, Ezekiel is commissioned as a watchman. Chapter 33, verses 1 to 20. Number 2, Ezekiel receives a messenger from the doomed city. Chapter 33, verses 21 to 33. Number 3, the coming of the shepherd king. Ezekiel chapter 34. Number 4, the doom of those that hate Israel. Ezekiel chapter 35. Number 5, a transformed land. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 1 to 15. Number 6, a transformed people. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 16 to 38. Number 7, a transformed nation. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. Number 8, one people, one king, one God. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 15 to 28. Number 9, Gentile jealousy and revolt. Ezekiel chapter 38. Number 10, the humbling of flesh and the vindication of Yahweh, Ezekiel chapter 39. Now, if you memorize these 10 divisions of these prophecies, you have in your possession the key to the exposition of them all. And this introduces us to some of the basic principles of the divine revelation at this as it relates to this present moment. We propose in this tape to commence the first section. That introduces us to Ezekiel being recommissioned as a watchman. It takes us from chapter 33, verses 1 to 20. The first section is verses 1 to 6, and there is set out for us the responsibilities of a watchman. Now immediately there is impressed upon our attention a very important matter. In these verses there is a recapitulation of a watchman's duty. If we turn back to the third chapter of Ezekiel, verses 70 to 21, we will find that these words of Ezekiel have been repeated. But I'm going to introduce you to a very important difference between Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 onwards, we read, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." So there were set before the prophet the great responsibilities that rested upon him as a watchman in Israel. Now when we come to the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, we find that these words are almost repeated in verse 7 of that chapter. "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." So we have in this chapter, chapter 33, a recapitulation of the responsibilities and the duties of a watchman. But there is a remarkable difference. And that remarkable difference I want to try and impress upon you. Now look, notice carefully what the prophet says in verse 2. "Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." The watchman has performed his duty, and if a person doesn't hearken unto his voice, and if he is overcome by the crisis, it's his own fault. The watchman has played his part, he has fulfilled his duty, and no blame rests upon him. Now what is the difference between this commission in Ezekiel 33 and that in Ezekiel chapter 3? A very important difference. In Ezekiel chapter 3, the prophet is set over the people of Israel as a watchman by Yahweh's direct commission. Now notice this point. Have a look again at Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." It's Yahweh that has done it. Yahweh that has appointed him there, and Yahweh who has set him in that position of a watchman. In the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, however, it is the people that are doing it. Notice this point, because it is important. In verse 2, the prophet is told, "Son of man, speak to the children of my people and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman." Now that is what the people were doing as far as Ezekiel was concerned. In chapter 3, he had been given his commission by Yahweh. And he had been called upon to proclaim the word of Yahweh to the people, whether they heard it or not. But time had passed away. And the people had seen that the words of Ezekiel were being fulfilled. And now that there was a change in the relationship of the people towards the prophet, they could see that he was a prophet who did indeed speak the words of Yahweh. And now they were coming to hear him. They wanted him to advise them, to guide them in what they should do. They could see that what he said was true. They had seen the fulfillment of certain of the prophecies that he had set before them. And it was obvious to them that Yahweh had spoken through the voice of Ezekiel. And therefore now they are setting him up as their watchman. but the responsibilities of Ezekiel would have remained the same. It didn't matter whether Yahweh set him in that position or whether the people set him in that position. His responsibility was to God. Even though the people now were coming to hearken unto him and to acknowledge him as a prophet and to hearken unto his voice and to concede that he spake wisdom, his responsibility was to set before them without any hesitation the voice of Yahweh. And he was to proclaim unto the people the wisdom of Almighty God, that they might be directed into a course of righteousness. A watchman, whether in a nation or in an ecclesia, therefore performs an important function. He must proclaim unto the people the wisdom of Yahweh. He must be able to warn and rebuke when the need arises. He must set before the people the counsel and the will of the Scriptures. And he must do this without fear or favour. He must set it plainly before the people, whether they hear or whether they forbear. This word watchman, in its Hebrew form, is very interesting. It signifies to lean forward so as to peer into the distance, thus for one to be on the lookout for danger. Now in Psalm 127, the psalmist speaks of the need of a watchman to put reliance upon Yahweh. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 127, "Except Yahweh build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except Yahweh keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." So that it is not much use a watchman peering into the distance, it's not much use a watchman being on the lookout for danger, unless Yahweh is with that city. So that in addition to a watchman peering out into the distance to report any signs of danger, any crisis that might be coming upon the nation is required to lean heavily upon Yahweh, that they might be sheltered in time of trouble. The watchman can warn and rebuke. The watchman can call upon them to heed certain signs. But unless the people shelter behind Yahweh in such circumstances, then the watchman waketh but in vain. So a watchman is one who leans forward and peers into the distance. His eye is upon the distant scene. He has before him that vision of glory that Yahweh has set before him through his revelation. And as he peers into the distance, so he proclaims unto those people that hearken unto his voice any words of admonition and warning relating to the crisis that might be coming upon the people or the nation. That was the duty that was set before the prophet Ezekiel as a watchman in Israel. And so in that third verse of that 33rd chapter, he is given his instructions. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Now notice in the margin, you have the intensified form of hearing. Whosoever heareth is rendered as he that hearing heareth. In other words, a person that diligently gives attention to what the watchman might have to say, who hearkens unto him diligently into the words that he might proclaim before him. Such a person as that will take warning from the voice of the watchman. The marginal rendition of Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 4 is very interesting in the light of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in his messages to the ecclesias. Because constantly reiterated in those seven messages contained in Revelation 2 and 3, we have the statement, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias." The Lord Jesus Christ, as the antitypical Ezekiel, was a watchman unto the ecclesias. And he set clearly before them the problem and the crisis that was coming upon them, as recorded in the second and third chapters of Revelation. And so he uses similar words to those words that were directed to Ezekiel. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias." It is not much use us having watchmen if we are not prepared to hearken unto the voice of their warning. And the Lord Jesus Christ constitutes a watchman among the ecclesias at this present day. Now what must the watchman do? He must sound the trumpet. He must blow the trumpet and warn the people. That is what Ezekiel is told in the third verse of that 33rd chapter. Isaiah had similar words spoken to him. In the 58th chapter of Isaiah, and at verse 1, the prophet was given his commission also as a watchman in Israel. He was told, "Cry aloud and spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Amos also had similar words to utter. And thus, in the third chapter of Amos, and at verse 6, the prophet says, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and Yahweh hath not done it?" And so the prophet showed that there was a need to blow the trumpet to warn the people when a crisis was impending. Jeremiah, in his sixth chapter, has similar words to say. In verses 16 and 17, Jeremiah said, or yet rather Yahweh said to Jeremiah, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also saith Yahweh, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the voice of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." And how often have people been like that? The voice of the trumpet has sounded a warning. The watchman has proclaimed the intention of Yahweh and pointed to the instructions that are contained in his word. But the people do not take heed. And so Ezekiel was told that he should blow the trumpet and warn the people. The trumpet in question was the shofar trumpet, a trumpet that gave a harsh, strident note, an ear-splitting sound that would awaken the people to the sense of warning. One Jewish writer has stated it as follows: "The sound of the shofar, consisting, as handed down by tradition, of three distinctive shofar notes, has been looked upon from time immemorial as a call to contrition and penitence, as a reminder of the shofar sound of Sinai and the Day of Memorial, the beginning of the 10 days of repentance which culminated in the Day of Atonement as a time of self-examination and humble petition for forgiveness. The scripture injunction of the shofar for the New Year's Day has a profound meaning. It says, awake ye sleepers and ponder over your deeds. Remember your Creator and go back to Him in penitence. Be not of those who miss realities in their vain pursuit of shadows and waste their years in seeking after vain things which cannot profit or deliver. Look well to your souls and consider your acts. Forsake each of you his evil ways and thoughts and return to God so that he may have mercy upon you." And so when the Jewish people heard the strident warning sound of the trumpet on the first day of the seventh month, it called them to repentance. It called them to meditate upon their past sins, to forsake their evil ways, and to turn to Yahweh so that he might have mercy upon them. The trumpet was sounded on the first day of the seventh month in each year. This was the instruction that is given in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. And it awakened the people to their need to seek the forgiveness of Yahweh. It reminded them that the Day of Atonement, the Day of Judgment, was impending, and therefore there was a need for them to seek a way of righteousness. The instructions are given in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, and at verse 24. "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation." Now this seventh day was the beginning of the Jewish religious year. So the first day of the seventh month was really the New Year's Day for the Jewish people. On that New Year's Day there was a memorial of blowing of trumpets. The trumpet was sounded, the shofar trumpet. And the strident warning noise of the shofar trumpet was heard throughout Israel. It reminded them that the new year had begun. It reminded them that the new beginning had commenced. And it warned them, in addition to all that, that the day of judgment was impending. For 10 days later, as we read in the 27th verse, the Day of Atonement came, a day when every Israelite was called upon to afflict his soul before Yahweh, a time when every Israelite was called upon to remember his sins and seek the forgiveness of Almighty God. And that is why the Jewish people say that when the shofar trumpet was heard, it was a warning sound calling upon them to meditate upon their past lives and to seek the mercy of God, to turn to Him in contrition and penitence, in a sense of realization of their need of Him to forgive them for all that they have done. And therefore, when Ezekiel was told to sound the trumpet when he saw a crisis, it was to remind the people of their need to seek the mercy of Yahweh. Now the prophet was told in verse 4 of that 33rd chapter, "Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. That responsibility rests upon us even today. We know full well that there is a crisis impending in the earth, and that there is a need for us to prepare for that crisis. We should recognize that the day of atonement, as far as we are concerned, is at hand, the time when we should stand before the judge, and therefore we should take heed of the warning note of the shofar trumpet. The trumpet is sounding, we're told that in the book of Revelation, and as we figuratively listen to the warning voice of that shofar trumpet, we should heed the message that is set before us in that extract from that Jewish writer. Awake ye sleepers and ponder over your deeds. Remember your Creator and go back to Him in penitence. Be not of those who miss realities in their pursuit of shadows and waste their years in seeking after vain things which cannot profit or deliver. Look well to your souls and consider your acts. Forsake each of you his evil ways and thoughts and return to God so that He may have mercy upon you. And so the work of Ezekiel as a watchman was clearly set before him. And he was told that even though the people might elect him to be their watchman, his responsibility was to Yahweh and not to the people. And the same is true in this our day and generation. Even though in the ecclesial ballot a person might be put into a position of responsibility in the ecclesia by the vote of the ecclesia, his responsibility is not to the members of the ecclesia, but his responsibility is to Yahweh. And he should clearly and plainly set before the people the warning note of the shofar trumpet. He should set before them the facts of divine revelation without fear or favour, that people may take heed thereto and follow in the way of righteousness. Now in verses 7 to 9, Ezekiel's duties are redefined. He is told that Yahweh has actually set him as a watchman over the house of Israel. Even though the people might have themselves acknowledged his worth as a watchman, it was really Yahweh who's behind all this. I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. And then there was set before him the responsibility that he should perform. And notice this in verse 7. Hear thou the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Now there's the responsibility of a watchman, to warn the people from Yahweh, to hearken to the voice of Yahweh and set clearly before the people what he finds in the word of God. Not a matter of worldly or fleshly philosophy, not a matter of worldly wisdom, not a matter of some principle of our own devising, but Yahweh's principle that we ever must set before the people. And now let us just go through this section of the chapter and notice the responsibilities of watchmen. First of all, in verse 3, we learn that a watchman should sound a loud note of warning. It's no gentle sermonizing that Yahweh wants. It's a loud, strident, harsh note of warning. The shofar trumpet gave such a noise as that. And a watchman is required to sound a loud note of warning in that fashion. In verse 6, he is told that he must assume a personal responsibility. If the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So that there is a personal responsibility resting upon a watchman. In this verse 7 that we have just considered, it is the responsibility of the watchman to absorb the word of God. And we're also shown in that particular verse that he must proclaim the authority of the word of God. The people must be warned as from Yahweh. So the word of God is Yahweh's voice that must be proclaimed to the people. And then in verse 9, the watchman is called upon to leave it to the people and to Yahweh to effect a reformation. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. All that the watchman was to do was to proclaim the word of God. And then it was up to the people to respond to that word. And God, through his word, can effect a reformation in the people. But so long as the watchman has proclaimed that word, he has fulfilled his responsibilities, and there is nothing more for him to do. And there is also the need of that watchman to interpret the significance of events. That is the point of verse 2. When I bring a sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him through a watchman, when I bring a sword. And so the watchman had to understand that this sword was from Yahweh, this crisis was from him, and he must be in a position to be able to interpret the signs of the times. Now here are all the responsibilities of a watchman. Number 1, he sounds a loud note of warning, verse 3. Number two, he assumes a personal responsibility, verse 6. Number three, he personally absorbs the word, verse 7. Number four, he proclaims its authority, verse 7. Number five, he leaves it to the people and to Yahweh to effect a reformation, verse 9. And number six, he interprets the significance of events, verse 2. And so in these verses, verses 7 to 9, the duties of a watchman are clearly defined to Ezekiel the prophet. In verses 10 to 11, Ezekiel is shown that he is to go to the people and tell them that there was hope for them. Therefore, O thou son of man, the prophet is told in verse 10, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus shall ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? That is what the people were saying to Ezekiel. They were saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we're pining away in them, how are we going to live? What hope is there for us? We might often use similar words today. We are conscious of our transgressions and our sins. We're conscious of the fact that we do not manifest those qualities that God has called upon us to manifest. And therefore, in a sense, we feel that we are pining away in these things because we do not reveal those qualities that God desires of us. And we might say, how then do we live? Actually, these people that were speaking to Ezekiel in this fashion were actually repeating some of the words of the prophet. This is shown when we look at the 24th chapter of his prophecy in verse 23. For there he says to the people, you shall not mourn nor weep, but you will pine away for your iniquities and mourn one toward another. So that he is telling the people here that they would pine away for their iniquities. And now their answer comes to them, if we're pining away in our iniquities, how then shall we live? What hope is there for us? The law had warned them similarly, because Ezekiel was really only bringing to their attention the words of the law when he warned them in this fashion. And in the 26th chapter of Leviticus, in verse 39, the law warned the people that if they proved iniquitous, then they would pine away in their iniquity. So the people replied to Ezekiel, how then shall we live? And the voice of Yahweh came to Ezekiel in that 33rd chapter, verse 11. And the voice of Yahweh told the prophet that Yahweh hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn away from his way and live. That is what God desires. Paul expresses this principle in the 1st of Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He says that God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is the will of God, that is the desire of God, that all men shall be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He has provided the means to that end, but unfortunately men do not accept this purpose of God. They resist the will of the Father in that regard. And because they resist the will of the Father in that regard, then they are not saved. They do not come to a knowledge of the truth. But the desire of God is that all may be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Or as he told Ezekiel, that the wicked should turn from his way and live. That is what God desires. And the mercy of God is expressed in that way. You consider the beautiful words of Peter in the 2nd of Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. And compare those with verse 15 of the same chapter. And there Peter tells us to account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So that as we see what people might describe as a delay in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us bear in mind that this is expressive of the long-suffering of the Lord, that he is allowing time for people to repent and come unto him and to accept him in truth, that they might be saved. And therefore the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's an evidence of his mercy that he has provided the means whereby people might be saved. Of course, the time will come when there will be delay no longer, and the consummation of the purpose will be brought about. But thanks be to God that the delay in the return of Christ, the so-called delay, because there is no real delay in the true sense of the meaning, the so-called delay has enabled us to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so Ezekiel is expressing that fact, that the desire of God is that the wicked should turn from his way and live. And so the prophet goes on to warn Israel in verses 12 to 16 of that 33rd chapter. Therefore thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. In other words, the prophet was to impress upon the people, in the warning notes of a watchman, that the people had to manifest a personal righteousness if they were going to be saved, that they could not rely upon anyone else but themselves, that salvation is an individual matter, and that no man can act as the arbiter of his fellow's salvation. In verse 13, the prophet wrote, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. And so the prophet was called upon to tell the people not to trust to their own righteousness, because there is no righteousness really of flesh. We must seek a righteousness that comes outside of flesh. We must seek that righteousness that comes from Yahweh's word, and by understanding the word of God and allowing its power to move us, we might manifest in our life the principles that Jesus Christ revealed so perfectly in his life. Paul originally, as a Pharisee, trusted in his own righteousness. He sought to be a blameless exponent of the word. But in trusting to his own righteousness, it made him a sinner. He expresses this in the third chapter of Philippians, and at verse 6. There he writes of his life as a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the ecclesia, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now what Paul did was to scrupulously observe all the formalism and legal requirements of the law, in that he was blameless. He offered every sacrifice that was necessary. He scrupulously observed every formalism of the law. There was nothing that a person could press against him that he had not done as far as the enactments of the law were concerned. And therefore, as far as they were concerned, he was blameless. But that law impressed upon him the fact of sin. There was no doubt about that. Paul could not escape that. He tells us that in the 7th chapter of Romans, that the law impressed upon him the fact that he was a sinner, and there was no escaping that. And therefore, the law that he found, he thought was unto life, he found to be unto death. So here, the prophet is expressing the same principle. Let no man trust to his own righteousness, but to rather seek a righteousness that comes from God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 10th chapter of Romans, and at verse 3, Paul again says concerning the Jewish people, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now the word righteousness here is used in the same sense as the word justification. And a person is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And that justification by faith leads him to be baptized. Baptism is part of the justification by faith. It is an outward expression of an inward conviction. But the Jews did not acknowledge that. So we read in that verse, Romans 10 verse 3, they being ignorant of God's means of justification, and going about to establish their own means of justification, have not submitted themselves unto the justification that comes from God. They trusted in the formalism of the law, but the formalism of the law could not provide forgiveness of sins. All that the law could do was to bring to them a consciousness of sins, a consciousness of iniquity that they had committed, but it had no means whereby they could escape the fact of sin. No means whereby sins could be effectively blotted out as we have it in the covering that Jesus Christ provides. And the message of Jesus Christ was actually foreshadowed in this message that Ezekiel was told to go to take to the people. Because Ezekiel was told to tell the people that they were to turn to Yahweh in trust and faith that he will deliver. In verse 14 of that chapter, the 33rd chapter, Ezekiel was told to tell the people, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he hath robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Now notice the principles whereby the people of Israel were instructed to do righteousness. There are three main features expressed in that 15th verse. One is an act of mercy, The second is an act of integrity, and the third is an act of righteousness. The act of mercy is to restore the pledge. This is in accordance with the law, as we find in the 22nd chapter of Exodus, and verse 26. It was an act of mercy to restore the pledge. So the wicked are called upon to manifest mercy towards their brethren. The second point, give again that which he hath robbed, is an act of integrity. He had to restore any form of robbery. Remember the words of Zacchaeus in the 18th chapter of Luke and verse 5, how that he told the Lord Jesus Christ that he would restore anything that he had taken away by false means. So here we have an act of integrity. Here we have a restoration of integrity. So first an act of mercy, and now to live in integrity before their fellow men. And finally, they had to be doers of the word, as we find in this 15th verse. If he walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity. So here were the three principles that Ezekiel set before the people. An act of mercy, a life that manifests integrity, and thirdly, a conscious attempt to fulfill the requirements of the word. And these three principles were principles of righteousness that these people were called upon to commit. And if they did this, then they would surely live, saith Yahweh, and they would not die. And none of the sins that they commit shall be mentioned unto him. There would be mercy extended from Yahweh towards them. There would be integrity manifested by Yahweh towards them. And he would fulfill the promises of the law that are contained in the Old Testament scriptures. So God, in effect, is saying to Ezekiel to go to the people and call upon the people to manifest mercy and integrity and to perform the requirements of the word. And if they do that, then they would receive from him an act of mercy. They would be forgiven their sins. He would reveal his integrity to them. He would fulfill that which he has promised. And all the ordinances of the word, the promises of the word, would be fulfilled in them. He would accomplish to them what they were, if they were prepared to go and perform unto others these instructions that he had given unto the prophet. The final section in this first part of Ezekiel's prophecies is contained in verses 17 to 20. And there we have set before us the principle that Yahweh is just. Some of the people of Israel were saying that the way of Yahweh is not equal, as we read in verse 17. That is, his way is not just. But the answer was directed to them. As for them, their way is not equal. They were not just. They were not revealing integrity before Yahweh, nor hearkening to his word and performing it. Not at all. Their ways were not equal. They were not just in their action before him. And the voice of the prophet came to them in warning. In verse 18, he warned the people, "When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby." And the particular time that Ezekiel was proclaiming this to the people was most appropriate, because it was on the very eve of the temple being smitten. And he was warning the people that the ways of Yahweh are just, and that he will punish where the people have turned away from him. And therefore, if the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. Now there was a one-time righteous nation that was about to be destroyed because it had turned from its righteousness, and that righteous nation was Israel itself. Israel as a nation had turned away from the righteousness that God had set before it. Israel as a nation was not manifesting mercy one towards another. It was not living in integrity. It was not hearkening to the word. And therefore, it had turned from its righteousness and was committing iniquity. And that nation was about to die. And that was the warning of Ezekiel to the people at that particular time. He stood up as a watchman to warn them that they were living at the very eve of significant events, when the very city and nation, which was at one time noted for righteousness, would be destroyed, overwhelmed, because it had turned away from its own righteousness and was committing iniquity. And on the other hand, he tells them in verse 19, if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Even in the midst of crisis and trouble that would come upon Jerusalem and the nation of Judah, there were hope for those individuals who would seek the mercy of Yahweh and who would hearken to his voice and would perform the things that Yahweh required of them. Mercy would be extended to them,
and though the crisis would fall upon the nation, and though Jerusalem and Judah would be destroyed because of them turned away from righteousness, those few, the minority who performed the will of the Father, who hearkened to his voice, who did his will, they would continue to live. They would be saved in the crisis that would overcome that guilty nation and city. And so the prophet was told to go to the people, as we read in verse 20. Yet you say the way of Yahweh is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you, everyone after his ways. In other words, I will judge you in complete justice. Now, of course, the prophet was speaking to people some 2,500 years ago. The city was smitten, the nation was scattered, and the judgments of God came upon the nation and city that had departed from ways of righteousness. But the voice of the watchman is with us today, and as we live at a time of extreme crisis, when the judgments of God threaten to destroy the wicked today, when the judgment of God overhangs a rebellious and guilty generation, the voice of Ezekiel the prophet, in warning tones to the few righteous found within the compass of Gentilism, is appropriate indeed. If the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. And though the judgment of Yahweh will come down with a shattering shock upon the world of Gentilism in this day and generation, yet those that put their confidence in him, that seek to do his will, that hearken to his voice, that live in integrity before him, that perform acts of mercy and love one towards another, they will be saved in the great holocaust that is going to overcome the world of Gentilism. That is one of the reasons why we have thought these prophecies would be appropriate for study at this particular time. Because we live in a crisis that is very similar to the days of crisis that Ezekiel saw. He lived when Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. We live at a time when Gentilism is about to be destroyed. He lived at a time of acute need for the people to hearken to the voice of the word. We too live in a similar time as that. And we too must warn one another of the need to hearken unto the voice of Yahweh in an age when his voice is not very often heard in the councils of men about us. It was a cynical age in the days of Ezekiel. It was a rebellious age against the voice of Yahweh, and it is today. But the warning note of the watchman is there to remind us, as he reminded them in his day, that if we seek to follow Yahweh in truth, then Yahweh will be just towards us, and in justice we'll also remember mercy. And so, as the prophet pointed out in verse 16, if a person will manifest those qualities represented in verse 15, none of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. There is a need to hearken to the voice of the word. There is a need to apply those principles in integrity. And there is a need to manifest mercy one towards another. And if we do that in spite of the crisis that is overhanging the whole of Gentilism today, we can look forward with confidence to the future, knowing that as we have attempted consciously and to the best of our ability to fulfill the will of Yahweh in our lives, he himself will manifest towards us mercy and integrity, and will reveal unto us the promises that are contained in his glorious word. May we be strengthened to perform his will, and listening to the voice of the watchman, apply the principles so clearly set forth therein.